Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is. When the work is hard, we sometimes welcome interruptions. Like when we're out of breath hiking up a hill and we notice that our shoe is untied. Or when we're digging another fence post hole in rocky ground and our neighbor comes over to offer some cold lemonade. Or when you've been peeling potatoes in your kitchen all afternoon and your phone rings and your mom would like to just chat for a while. Our perspective on interruption depends on what our priorities are. If we are wanting to rest and have comfort, then we welcome those breaks. But if our priority is to get the work done, then those interruptions just get in the way. If we're hiking up that hill with the goal to make a personal best time on that trail, we don't want to look down and see that our shoe's untied. If you're digging those fence post holes with a goal of finishing that fence before the sun goes down, you don't want to spend time chatting with your neighbor drinking lemonade. And if it's Friday evening and you're trying to finish the potato salad before tomorrow's fellowship meal, you don't have time to talk with your mom on the phone. There is work to be done and you can't stop right now. Well, Nehemiah had plenty of opportunity to stop working. One time he was working on the wall and leaders from the enemy nations sent a messenger to call him down to talk with them. And he responds like this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" But they were persistent. Four times they call for him to come down, and each time he responds the same way. Now that was not very neighborly of Nehemiah. He's not giving us an example of how to make friends. He's not giving a seminar on how to do evangelism in your community. He's giving us an example of a commitment to God's story that is so great that we can't afford to let the work stop. Nehemiah would not get off the wall because the work was that important to him. God's story doesn't follow the path of least resistance. There's always going to be an obstacle, a distraction, an interruption. There will be ridicule and threats. There will be exhaustion and discouragement and moral failures and betrayal and deception. There will be all kinds of things to make the work stop. But why should the work stop? God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. As we open our Bibles for this study, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you invite us into your story. I pray that you'd open our eyes as we look at Scripture to call us to faithfulness, to see the value in living the life that you've prepared us for. Thank you for being with us as we open your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin with a caution. I will be repeating a sentence in this study that says, God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. There are two very different messages we could get from that, depending on which part of that sentence we focus on. If we look at the end, overcoming any obstacle, we might conclude that we need to be tough. We need to grit our teeth and do it. We will overcome this thing. It's an appeal to self. But if we look at the first part, God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. That's an appeal to God. It is not that we're so tough, but He is so worth it that we're going to do anything to live in that story. Those are very different messages. Those are very different gospels. And we are not appealing to self. We are appealing to God. When we talk about not letting the work stop, it is not because we are so determined and committed, but because He is so attractive and glorious and so worth it. You know, Hitler would not let the work stop. He refused to let the work stop, but that was motivated by ego and self. Nehemiah refused to let the work stop, and that was motivated by God's glory. It's a fine line between those two messages. In God's work, there will always be obstacles. And it is Him being worth it that gets us past the obstacles. The Israelites didn't step foot into the Jordan River because they were tough, but because the promised land was on the other side. The three Hebrews didn't refuse to worship the idol because they were stubborn, but because faithfulness to God was worth the fiery furnace. David didn't take on the giant because he was worried people might think he was a coward, but because he couldn't stand the giant defying the armies of the living God. Daniel didn't open his window to Jerusalem and pray because he wondered what his buddies in Jerusalem might think if he didn't pray. But because he wanted to spend time with God, and it was worth it to him to risk his life for that. Jesus didn't hang on a cross because he was too prideful to give up, but for the joy set before him. See, we are not trying to prove something. We are pursuing something. Your marriage is worth it. Your ministry is worth it. Freedom that God gives in overcoming sin is worth it. Peace with God is worth it. So we are motivated to be like Nehemiah and say, why should the work stop? I will not abandon God's story, not because we're big, but because God is really that good. God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. And we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2 through 6 and just notice the obstacles Nehemiah went through and the way he responded to them. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, you see that people don't like what Nehemiah is doing. Why should the work stop? Because someone doesn't like it. Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and he has letters from the king that he gives to the governors to explain what he's doing. And when a couple of those governors hear it, they really didn't like it. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. In verse 19, it says, they despised Nehemiah. But you go to chapter 3, and Nehemiah gets right back to work. See, the devil doesn't care how he gets you off track, how he pulls you from God's story. He just wants to pull you out of God's story because he knows that God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. And Nehemiah doesn't let people's displeasure keep him from God's story. We like when people like us. We like when they like the things we do. But why should the work stop just because someone doesn't like what you're doing? God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Why should the work stop because of ridicule? In chapter 4, we see some of the ridicule Nehemiah faced. The first three verses say, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself and said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone walls. That's the kind of ridicule that Nehemiah faced. I'm not even sure what jeering looks like, but I don't think it's good. And they questioned him and mocked him. You know, we have a hard enough time doing difficult things just with our own excuses. But add to that everyone around you saying critical, negative things, and our chances of sticking with it really go down. You know, imagine running in a marathon. It's hard enough to complete that marathon. When everyone is cheering you on, when there's volunteers there giving you Gatorade and water and gel packets so you can have energy to run. But if everyone is criticizing you, when you go past mile 10 and they yell out things like, you're never gonna make it. And you go past mile 17 and they say, you're doing terrible. And you go to grab water from the volunteers and they've dumped all the water out and they've wadded up the cups and they start throwing them at you and laughing. Ridicule makes us want to quit. But notice how Nehemiah responds. He prays. Verse 4 and 5. And his prayer is not a nice prayer. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." He didn't talk to the people ridiculing them. He talked to God. And it's a whole lot better to pray to God a not very nice prayer than to lash out on your enemies in not very nice actions. The point is that he brought it to God when he was ridiculed, and he didn't let it stop the work. Why should the work stop? Because of ridicule. God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Why should the work stop? Because of threats. As the work continued, the opposition became even more angry. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we see that they plotted together to harm the Jews. Have you ever had anyone plot against you for your harm? That kind of crosses a line. It moves from just thinking negative thoughts about you to actually making plans and working with other people to harm you. And it was a serious kind of harm. If you read down to verse 11, they were plotting to kill them. Anyone in the construction field might imagine working on a wall. And it's hard enough to make all your cuts and get your measurements and stay focused and do your job. But just imagine that you know while you're doing your work that there's someone with a big sword and they want to kill you. That's really distracting. That's like adventure carpentry. And so Nehemiah has to make a plan, and he does. He responds like he did before with prayer, but then it says in verse 9 that he posted a guard. Nehemiah adjusts his plans, but he doesn't compromise his purpose. The method changed, but the mission was still the same. Why should the work stop? Because of threats. God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Eventually, Nehemiah faced a different type of obstacle. All the ridicule and threats were from the outside, but now he faced obstacles from inside. Why should the work stop? Because of exhaustion and discouragement. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "In Judah it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.'" Do you hear the exhaustion? Do you hear the discouragement in these words? It's hard enough to do a task like rebuilding a wall when you're full of energy and you have optimism. But when those things run out, what do? Well, Nehemiah did some things. He gave a motivational speech, chapter 4, verse 14. And in his speech, he points them back to God. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." We see in verse 13 through 18 that he develops their defense strategy and strengthens that. And then in verse 19 and 20, we see that he has a plan for them to come together. He recognized that they were too thinly spread across the wall, and that at any point, if the enemy attacked, they would not be able to stand up against them because they weren't strong enough at that one point. So he would blow the trumpet, and when the trumpet was blown, they were to gather together, because together they would be strong enough to defend against the enemy. God's story grows and thrives in an environment of unity and cooperation. He knew that if they were separated, they wouldn't have the strength to resist an attack. That's a difficult message when we are separated. We are not meeting together in one building. But the message is still the same. We gain strength from coming together, from being unified and cooperating. Why should the work stop? Because of exhaustion and discouragement. God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. They were so committed to God's story that in verse 23 it says that they did not take off their clothes or their weapons. Now, this is an example of when Scripture is descriptive and not prescriptive. This is not a lesson in personal hygiene. We should change our clothes. This is an example of commitment and devotion to something because God's story is worth it. And why should the work stop? Because of moral failure. In chapter 5, we see that the people start treating each other wrong. The first 5 verses tell how they had injustice among them and they were enslaving one another, and it was a sin against one another. And Nehemiah hears about this and he is angry, and he comes and he corrects them and he calls the officials to repent, and they change. We have times when we are committed to God's story, but then we sin. And unfortunately, too often when we fall into sin, we think that that now disqualifies us from participating in God's story. But there is part of God's story called repentance. Part of the gospel is that we come to God with our sin because we're sinners. We can't let the temptation of present sin in our life derail us from God's story. We can't let the guilt of past sin keep us from God's story. We have to come to God in repentance. Why should the work stop? Because of moral failure. God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Why should the work stop? Because of deception and betrayal. The wall was nearly complete when the enemies of Jerusalem came up with one final strategy to try to make the work stop. And this time they hired a Jew to lie to Nehemiah, to deceive him and tell him the story and convince him to come into the temple. And Nehemiah detected that this was a deception. It hurts more when it comes from a friend. And it provides an easy exit from God's story because we can point at them the whole way out. But why should the work stop because of deception and betrayal? God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. The example we have of Nehemiah's obstacles and how he overcame them strip us of our excuses that we use to lay on the sidelines of God's story. If you listen to those who once were engaged in God's story and no longer are, you will hear the obstacles they faced. Someone mistreated them. Somebody ridiculed them for an idea they had. Somebody didn't want them in leadership, and so they threatened them. You will hear that they were exhausted and overworked and unappreciated. Maybe you'll hear that they had a moral failure and it was embarrassing, and rather than repenting and turning to God in humility, it was just easier to leave that community of people and go on with their life. You will hear all these obstacles for why they left, but here's what they're missing. They're missing that God's story is worth it. They saw the obstacles and they were real and they had valid reasons why this was really hard, but they failed to see how worth it God's story is. If we see the value and the excitement and the glory that is possible when we live the life that God has called us to, our response to every obstacle will be, why should the work stop? I heard a story of a woman who refused to give up on the story she was called to. She overcame any obstacle that came her way. Her name was Deborah, and she was born on a British farm. And Deborah loved adventuring with her father, so that when she was in a meeting with a high school career counselor, and she was asked, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" Deborah said, "I want to be a professional adventurer." And she faced obstacles and opposition right there in that room because the guidance counselor said, "That's not a career and it's nothing for a little girl like you to do." Well, she pursued that in her studies. She took a degree that helped her get training for the outdoors. And afterwards, she did work with people in the outdoors, but it wasn't what she had envisioned. She was teaching skills and classes and hardly doing any adventuring of her own. It wasn't the story that she had dreamed of. Well, she got married to a man named Andrew, Andrew was a professional rower, and Deborah was an athlete. She had won many medals and done some great feats, but neither of them had the adventure they were looking for, and they signed up for a race that would be the adventure of a lifetime. They were going to enter a rowing race across the Atlantic. So they spent 4 years building a boat. They had to build a boat to enter the race. They sold much of what they had and put the rest on credit cards, and they built this boat and got their navigation system and their solar panels and their food and everything ready, and they conditioned and trained. And then in 2002, they left the coast of Spain and headed in a race to Barbados. They learned some really important things in the first week. They learned that Deborah loved it. The higher the waves got, the more she enjoyed it. And they learned that Andrew had a crippling fear of the open sea. All their training and all his experience had been on rivers where he could see the banks. And now in the open sea, he reacted in a way that just paralyzed him, and he got sick. And after Deborah took a double shift at the oars, she looked to find him cuddled up and shaking, and she knew that he couldn't go on, and she had to make a terribly difficult decision as she faced this obstacle. And she took her satellite phone and she called for a rescue and got Andrew out of the rowboat and onto the rescue boat. And then she made another big decision. She decided that she would stay on the rowboat. Out of the 36 teams that entered the competition, there were four of them that lost a partner, and all the others quit. Deborah was the only woman in the race, and now she was the only one alone in the race, and she kept going. The obstacles she faced the next 3,000 miles included sharks and whales and sea turtles that would crack up on the hull of her boat and nearly break it, and storms. And eventually, she faced those obstacles of discouragement and exhaustion. She had this routine that she would row for 2 hours and rest for one. In that rest time, she would have to do her cooking and her cleaning and her sleeping, so that she averaged about 20 minutes of sleep every rest break. And then she had to face obstacles that were so discouraging when she would row her hardest into a headwind and make 30 miles, and then she'd rest and get blown back 50 miles. And so she called her sister up around Christmas time and said, "I just can't do it. I'm done." And her sister from some comfy home somewhere said, "We're not ready for you to quit." But Deborah, in the middle of the Atlantic, sure felt ready to quit. Well, she didn't. She pushed through. And after 111 days and over 3,300 miles, she arrived on the coast of Barbados. Now, that is a success story, right? That is someone saying, "I can do it and I'm going to push through." But that's not the best point of the story. The best point of the story is that it was worth it. You see, the obstacles she overcame propelled her into the story she wanted to live, because it got headlines. Her story was published everywhere. The headline said, "The woman whose husband left her in the middle of the Atlantic." And so with this new public platform, she was able to then begin the career as a professional adventurer. It was the very obstacles she faced that enabled her to enter into the story that she was called to live in. When we take that lesson into our lives, we have to realize that it might be the very obstacles that make us want to quit that are the things that will help us to enter into the story God has called us to. I want you to take a real serious look into your own life. What is it that is taking you out of God's story? Be honest with yourself. What is holding you back from jumping into the story that God has for you and making you content and feel justified just to sit on the sidelines? And I want us all to remind ourselves in faith right now. Remind ourselves that no matter how real your reason is to quit, it's not worth wasting your life apart from the story God has for you. It's not worth our church engaging in a story that is not fully what God has called us to do, because God's story is really worth it. God has a great work for us individually and as a church, and that story will fuel us with life. It will be the only thing that satisfies us. Why should the work stop? God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Let's make this a conversation. Let's make the message of this sermon last a little bit longer by talking about it. And you will find questions to reflect on the sermon blog. Take some time to think about those questions. Talk with someone. Give them a phone call. Talk about these things so that we can better enter into God's story. Why should the work stop? God's story is worth overcoming any obstacle. Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.